If I can pass on a little bit of advice, Susie, if you fall overboard, don't try breathing underwater. It's a bit tricky. One of the advantages of leading a service is that you can pounce on somebody before the start of the service. No, encourage them rapidly to participate. And so you now realise how deep the barrel that's been scraped this morning that you've got me reading the scriptures. Leviticus chapter 25, and it's on page 128 of the Church Bible. And we're talking of the Sabbath year and the year of Jubilee. The Lord said to Moses on Mount Sinai, "Speak to the Israelites and say to them, when you enter the land I'm going to give it to you, the land itself must observe a Sabbath to the Lord. For 6 years sow your fields, and for 6 years prune your vines and gather their crops. But in the seventh year, the land is to have a Sabbath of rest, a Sabbath to the Lord. Do not sow your field or prune your vines. Do not reap what crops of it, or harvest the grapes of your untended vines. The land is to have a year of rest. Whatever the land yields during the Sabbath year will be food for you, for yourself, your manservant and maidservant, and the hired worker and the temporary resident who is living among you, as well as for your livestock and the wild animals in your land. Whatever the land produces may be eaten. Count off 7 Sabbaths of years, 7 times 7 years, so that the 7 Sabbaths of the years amount to a period of 49 years. Then have the trumpet sound everywhere on the 10th day of the 7th month, on the Day of Atonement. Sound the trumpet throughout your land. Consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout the land to all its inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee for you. Each of you is to return to his family property and each to his own clan. The 50th year shall be a jubilee for you. Do not sow and do not reap what grows itself or harvest the untended vines. For it is a jubilee, and it is to be holy for you. Eat only what is taken directly from the fields. In this year of jubilee, everyone is to return to his own property. If you sell land to one of your countrymen, or buy any from him, do not take advantage of each other. You are to buy from your countrymen on the basis of the number of years since the jubilee. And he is to sell to you on the basis of the numbers of years left for harvesting crops. When the years are many, you are to increase the price. And when the years are few, you are to decrease the price, because what he is really selling you is the number of crops. Do not take advantage of each other, but fear your God. I am the Lord your God. Follow my decrees and be careful to obey my laws, and you will live safely in the land. Then the land will yield its fruit, and you will eat your fill and live there safely. You may ask, what will we eat in the seventh year if we do not plant or harvest our crops? I will send you such a blessing on the sixth year that the land will yield enough for 3 years. While you plant during the eighth year, you will eat from the old crop and will continue to eat from it until the harvest of the ninth year comes in." Amen.
If That's scraping the barrel, brother. I'd like to scrape it every week. Thank you very much for reading well to us today. Thank you. And Susie, it seems to be a morning for saying things. I hope you'll allow me to make a pastoral visit. It's been a long time since I was at a residential centre with all those activities. I think I'll have to come down and see you somehow. And hopefully we'll get a sailing boat together and blast off around the harbour for a bit. That would be such fun. I think you're going to have a whale of a time, and I think you're well suited to that job, and I praise God for calling you to it. I think that's great. Friends, we should pray, and we'll give thanks for the offering, which is in the box there, and we'll see it brought forward before we finish, and for this God's word, which we're going to study together. Our Father God in heaven, thank you for all your good gifts. We praise you again for Susie. We praise you for each other. We praise you for your provision of time that we might be here today and the freedom to do it, of money and material wealth that we enjoy. But especially we praise you for the Lord Jesus and this, the word all about him, of those long years when humanity waited for him, and yet you told us and encouraged us and showed us how it would be when he came. Of those days when he did come, and the record of his life lived amongst us, of his death, died, that we might be free from sin, of his resurrection, so that we can be sure the victory is won, of his ascension into heaven, heaven open, knowing that he is enthroned in glory, of the coming of God the Holy Spirit, that we might not forget, that we might be encouraged, that indeed we might be indwelt by you personally. On this Trinity Sunday, Father God, we thank you. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, for all that you are. May we see you now in your word, and may we know your blessing in our hearts, we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, we begin with a question this morning, and I want you to think about it. You may also wish to discuss it with your neighbor. How does God bless us? And then if you work that out very quickly and can list a lot of things, what's the essence of his blessing? What's the heart of it? How does he engineer blessing? How does he make it happen? How does his blessing come? Think for a moment. By all means, ponder with your neighbor. My contention this morning is that the heart of the matter, the means by which our God gives us his blessing, is by giving us his law, his rule for life, his word to read and follow. My intention this morning, having made that contention, is to show it to you through the fullness of Scripture. We're following a Bible overview course. Forgive me if you're dropping in this morning, because we're five sessions in. And hopefully this will still be helpful to you. But what I want to do is show you from all of Scripture how God blesses us by guiding us, by ordaining for us things to do. I think we find it, as you've just glimpsed on the screen, because that shot up very quickly, in the Westminster Shorter Catechism. And this is not the first, but the second question. The first asks, what is the chief end of man? It is our job to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And the second, if you like, says, how shall we do that? What rule has God given to direct us? How we may glorify and enjoy him forever. What has God done so that we can enjoy him and glorify him? He's given us the Word of God. The Word of God, which is contained in the Scriptures of the Old and New Testaments, is the only rule to direct us how we may glorify and enjoy him. So that is my contention this morning. That is my direction. I believe that's what Scripture teaches, that this method of God's blessing, the way that we go into his blessing and enter into his blessing, is by reading his word and discovering the Lord Jesus, having faith in him and following him. And that's what the Bible is for, the record of the life of Jesus. How do we walk the rest of our lives with the Lord Jesus? We do so with the word. Let us see if I can make the case before you this morning. To be blessed, I think, and we will draw a clearer definition as we go, is to enjoy walking with God in this world that he has made. He created us to walk in the world with him. If you remember the picture of the Garden of Eden, and the only way we will know how to do that is by following the instructions. I bought a roof box this week. We've now got a dog. He takes half the boot when we go on holiday. And I needed some extra space. And by God's grace, we were given a little bit of money, and I bought a roof box. And I thought, I'm an engineer. I can put this together. And I started to put it together. And I'm sitting there outside trying to work out how this piece of rubber trim fits on this piece of metal framing. And I'm thinking, it's the wrong shape. It doesn't fit. What's going wrong? And then I looked at the instructions, and I had to tear the piece of rubber in half, and the bit in the middle fitted on either side to make a lovely track with a gap down the middle. I needed the instructions. Now, actually, I won't admit how many times I had to go back to the instructions. But the fact of the matter is, I got on quicker, and I got it right when I read the instructions. And if you want that second question in its simplest form, how do you know what to do, what God wants you to do? Read the instructions. Read his word. So we begin at the beginning in creation, and we look at what happened to mankind in creation, and we're singled out, aren't we? There's a difference. You remember, we've looked at three times over the last few weeks. I'm not going to go there again. God speaks personally to mankind, over and above the others. If you like, he speaks over the rest of creation. He speaks to man. If you want to differentiate, that's very clear, isn't it? He speaks about and to the rest of creation, about and over the rest of creation, but he speaks personally to Adam and to Eve. He gives authority to them in a way that is unique. He makes a relationship with man and woman, which is unique. He gives humanity a purpose under him, but over the rest of the world. And so in the last few weeks, as we've begun, we have seen this creation. Majestic God who created mysterious order for us to enjoy and find faith in. Fall. Righteous God who saves us from sin. Covenant. Faithful God who enters into a glorious relationship with us. And then you might say, in order that, or so that, we have a rescue which will reach an uncountable number of people. And we're still in looking at that rescue. We're looking at the nature of that rescue as we say, rescue, reaching an uncountable number. Rescue, blessing us by giving us his law. The word blessing first appears in the covenant promise to Abraham when God said, I will make you a blessing to the rest of the world. But what is the meaning of blessing? Surely we need a definition. You can't just turn up and say, you're going to be a blessing. Has not God shown us how to be a blessing? What does he mean by blessing? It's getting very confusing. Can you imagine poor Abraham? What does that mean? Well, of course, it's not like because God has very clear what blessing meant. It seems all of God's actions towards us before that point. The whole of the scriptures up to that point have been all about God showing us what blessing is, a bestowal of his good on us. That's the record of the early chapters of Genesis. The New Testament uses the word eulogia, from which we derive eulogy, which of course we most often encounter when we find someone speaking well of somebody at a funeral service or a service of remembrance. And in the New Testament, we find that sense of meaning, that speaking well of what God has done for me, spiritually, physically. So a blessing is what God has done for me. And it has that public element of praise. When we speak of blessing God, what we're really doing is praising God for the blessing he has done in our lives, in this humanity. So let's just briefly glance at the blessing on the elect. in the early chapters of Genesis. And for those of you who like to go further, I do occasionally like to recommend a good book. And this one, The Progress of Redemption from Creation to the New Jerusalem by Willem van Gemeren. It's an older book, but it's been reprinted, and it's a very good book to read. If you want to go deeper into this big picture stuff of the Bible, you might like to read that. And what we find in the early chapters of Genesis is blessing on the elect and judgment on humankind generally. The development of Genesis traces the continuity of God's blessing on human beings even in their rebellion, and the particularization of God's blessing on individuals and their families. The fall introduced judgment and curse, but still man was not abandoned by his heavenly Father. Through the narratives and genealogies, a line of promise connects special blessing of Adam to Abraham. And you see it there. The renewal of the blessing of God is important because it marks the continuity of his working in the history of redemption. The drama of Eden intensifies outside of the garden with the story of Cain and Abel, the corruption of mankind leading to the flood. The drama builds to another climax in the Babel narrative. In each case, God renews his blessing and focuses it more particularly on one of the descendants of Adam: Seth, then Noah, then Shem, then Terah, then Abraham. And so we find the link. This is our God linking, keeping blessing through all the generations. There's a contrast, but there's always a blessing. So each time God blesses his people, it's by his word, by bringing his rule and justice. When things go wrong, God sends a word. Came through Noah in those days, didn't it? And the ark, it wasn't written down so much as it was a great big picture in front of everybody. You're going to need this boat. That's what the picture was. It was a message. Noah was a righteous man. I'm sure he spoke with those he met. And we come back to the catechism. It's what rule has God given? The rule he's given is his word. And these days, it's now contained in the Old and New Testament. God's rules then are the provision for our needs. They are the blessing that he bestows. They are the source of the blessing, and they are the totality of the blessing, if you like. When we apply it, we walk in his way. It's a bit like a contract of employment. I've said it's a bit like an instruction book, but it's also a bit like a contract of employment. If you have one, you know where you stand. If you have one, you know when you'll get paid. You know when you need to turn up for work. You know how to do your job in some cases, because it specifies what you have to do and leaves out what you don't have to do. If you don't have a contract of employment, all sort of confusion can reign. I thought I should do this. You didn't say I had to do that. I mean, it's obvious, isn't it? Well, of course, human contracts of employment are never perfect, and sometimes they're horrible, and even when they're okay, they can break down. But our reading today, Leviticus 25, is part of God's contract with his people for the land. And it's perfect. It was given to his chosen people while they were in the desert, remember? They've left Egypt, a place of slavery. They're in the desert. And God says, need you to plan for the future. When you've been in the land 7 years, and you can just imagine some of them saying, Lord, can we just get there first? When you've been in the land 50 years, Lord, really, seriously, can we just get there first? But God is so faithful. He plans and he promises and he builds this system and teaches them how they will have blessing when they get in the land. So as we read Leviticus and the other books of the Bible, we must make sure we understand that context. Some of it wasn't given for that day. It was given for their rule later on. There's instruction in the books they receive when they're in the desert for how to have a king. Well, they didn't have a king for 500 and more years. It's interesting, that seven-year cycle and the seven sevens, the further seven cycle outside the seven-year cycle. It's remarkable, the promise, that in the 49th and the 50th year, you'll eat the produce of the 48th, because God will provide. What a remarkable thing to say. And yet, you know, you will find in certain places of the world that that sort of 7-year land cycle is still being operated. When I grew up on a bog-standard, medium-sized farm in Cheshire, we ran a 7-year cropping cycle, a mixed farm of arable and livestock. And we never planted a field to potatoes if we'd planted it to it in the last 7 years. We rolled it round. It was 6 years in grass and 1 year in spuds, and that was the cycle. And you'll find various cycles like that in various places. And the remarkable thing was, I think, it worked. That's how I grew up. I remember it working. Now, the farm was more inclined to providing a living and managing the land than it was to maximizing profits, which we find in a lot of our farming today. But it worked. And it was a great blessing on those of us who were employed and took part in the land. So let me state plainly what I'm hinting at. Let me challenge the wisdom of the world today. God's rules don't spoil our lives. They enable them to be great. And they protect us. They enhance our lives. It has ever been thus. God never gave his rules to limit us or take away that which is good, but to preserve us from that which is bad. You're going to hear this from the world. God's a spoil sport. You might well feel it. It's often spoken. And when we think of God's rules in the same category as our rules, then I'm not surprised, because our rules don't have the wisdom of God. His rules are perfect. Human rules aren't. We keep having to make exceptions and conditions to get our rules to work. He doesn't, because he is God. His rules are not to limit or take away, but to preserve and to encourage and to enhance. Again, you'd have to go back to Genesis 1 to 3, I think, to catch this, because the first rules that God gives after the fall come with a reason. He tells us why. He says in chapter 3 and verse 22, that's chapter 2 and verse 22. Let me find chapter 3 and verse 22, and I'll read you the right bit. The Lord God said, since the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil, he must not reach out, take from the tree of life, eat, and live forever. So the Lord God sent him away from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove the man out and stationed the cherubim and the flaming whirling sword east of the Garden of Eden to guard the way to the tree of life. And we look at that and we read that with human eyes and a human heart, and we think, so God's selfish, he can't let us have that now. And nothing could be further from the truth. Think about the state that Adam and Eve are in. They are sinful. They've rejected God. They know no way of getting out of that themselves. They can't. The fall is complete. And God says, well, in which case, the best thing for you is not to live forever, because you'll live forever separated from me. If you now eat from the tree of life, you'll live forever in your sinful state. I won't let that happen, says God. So he makes a new rule, if you like. He banishes them. He keeps them safe away from that tree. God is not wanting us not to have that. Because if you go to Revelation, you'll find that the tree of life is 12-fold with fruit enough for all the generations. And we will eat of it when we're there. And those who get there will be refreshed, restored, renewed. If they get there in faith in Jesus Christ, when they get there, it will be in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ, believing in him, and they will be pure. That's a good thing. And that's what the Lord is doing as he gives us his rule. He's not taking something away from us. He's preserving us from further danger and harm and ensuring that there is time enough for his plan of salvation to save the uncountable number that we've been learning about. What wonder is this? That God will again provide a rescue. In Deuteronomy 28, at the end of the life of Moses, the end of the period of wandering just before they go up to the land, there is, if you like, a summary, a reminder, where this idea of blessing is really developed. The chapter title of Deuteronomy 28 will probably say blessings for obedience at the beginning, and then after a dozen or so verses, curses for disobedience. And those few verses at that point in the history of God's people remind them again what it's all about. Blessings for obedience. This is how you might be blessed by me, says God. Follow my word, the instructions I've given you. The wonder of that section of Deuteronomy is that chapter 29 follows chapter 28. Well, maybe not, because that's just our numbering system. But what the contents of chapter 29 follow the contents of chapter 28. Blessings for obedience, curses for disobedience, how to renew the covenant when you've got it wrong. That's what follows. So that here's the covenant, God will bless you if you follow me. Here's the problem, if you don't follow me, it's going to go wrong for you. Here's the solution. Renew the covenant. I want to, says God. There's deep, deep theology there. Chapter 30, of course, goes on to talk about the joy of returning to the Lord as well, and how much wonder it is. But there's such deep theology here. The word of God that has proven true time and time again reveals the sovereignty of God over all things. That is, he rules and reigns. They're his rules. And he has authority over us because he has established his rule. It's his creation. We are his people. If he is sovereign and his word is true, then, my friends, should we not be a people of the word? Should that not be the first conclusion that we come to before we go anywhere else? If we would know his blessing, we have to be a people of the word. There is no other way. The word of God is the only rule to direct us how we may glorify and enjoy him. He has given us all we need. The word is sufficient, we're told by Paul as he writes to Timothy. Jesus said himself, I've come that you might have life to the full. I will send God the Holy Spirit so you don't forget. Promise after promise heaps up in this direction. The word matters. The word is our guide. The word is our source of blessing. Do you read God's word? Do you open it every day? In one sense, it doesn't matter whether you just dip in or not. The question is, do you open the book? That's the first thing. I've got that rather now dog-eared and tired-looking sticker on the telly in my study. If your Bible's worn out, your life's probably doing okay. But what if it's the other way around? Go beyond just dipping in. Be diligent about your reading of God's word, and you will know blessing. Pray before you read. Try and read systematically. So that you get the context, you understand it bit by bit as it grows. Use guides. There's masses and masses of good guides out there and good books out there to help you read God's word and to know his blessing. And pray again at the end. Pray, Lord, show me something. Pray at the end, Lord, let this be real in my life. Whatever he has shown you. There is the benefit, there is the blessing when we follow the word of God. Blessings for obedience. Sadly, the account of God's interaction with his people and the record of his people makes it clear to us that it doesn't always happen like that. Humanity is bound to go away from him. There's a whole branch of the church today who are built on the theory that we can reinterpret the scriptures again today and that we can keep unpacking them in a new way today. But we understand that when the Lord Jesus Christ came, he was the final revelation. And there is no new revelation. There is only new understanding in our heads of him in greater measure as he works to sanctify us. So beware of those who tell you you can change it, cut it around, leave bits out, come up with new ideas. We need to cling to the truth taught through Scripture that the way God establishes his kingdom and therefore his blessing is by and through his word that is true. The psalmist said in 103, "The Lord has established his throne in heaven. His kingdom rules over all." Daniel records for us the prayer of King Nebuchadnezzar, a man who had turned against God. Daniel had prophesied. Nebuchadnezzar had become a beast and then had been brought to repentance. And in the day he is changed back, King Nebuchadnezzar says this of God: "His dominion is an everlasting dominion. His kingdom is from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are counted as nothing. And he does what he wants with the army of heaven and the inhabitants of the earth. There is no one who can block his hand or say to him, 'What have you done?'" God's rule is the rule, says King Nebuchadnezzar, the greatest king of his day. Paul, writing to the Romans, said, "For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen." And to the Corinthians, "For God has put everything under his feet." Speaking of the Lord Jesus, how God the Father enthrones the Lord Jesus. Speaking also of the Lord Jesus to the Ephesian church, Paul said, "In him," in Jesus, "we have received an inheritance. Because we were predestined according to the plan of the one who works out everything in agreement with the purpose of his will." Part of the plan, part of the wonder of what God is doing is that uncountable number who will be blessed, who will be obedient. He has reserved for himself some who will be saved. To the Philippians we read, "At the name of Jesus every knee will bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Would you know blessing? Confess the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, and you will know blessing in this life and eternal blessing thereafter. And because of these truths, Paul writes to the Romans, "We know that all things work together for the good of those who love God, who are called according to his purpose." God's glorious governance is spelt out all the way through the Scriptures. It comes to its fullness in Christ. It's the way to have blessing, to follow his law, to know the Lord Jesus. There's no further revelation since him. All that remains now is to choose to accept or to deny this Jesus Christ. Do you choose for him today? Have you chosen for him? One way of knowing we're right is to consider the other side. I haven't mentioned the curse yet much, just a few minutes of that before we end on a note of blessing again. But the Bible links very clearly blessing and curse all the way through. So just for a moment, it's not pleasant to read, but it's a challenge to us. It's helpful to us, this side of those of us who made a commitment, this side of that commitment, to know whether we're going the right way. But it's also a warning to the world, and it's good to see that it's here in the Scriptures. So in Luke 6, we find the blessings that we read earlier in Matthew matched up with some woes. Woe means alas, or how terrible. It's not warning. It's regret. It's compassion towards the people. These are the words of the Lord Jesus as he looks at the people and says, "My heart goes out to you. You need to hear this. You're standing into danger. You need to get right with God." And Jesus says, "Comfort is not blessedness. You can't buy blessedness. You can't, you can't, if you just life is just comfortable, you don't have anything to worry about, you've got servants, someone to mow the lawn, someone to put the roof rack together for you. That didn't happen for me this week. Yeah, that is not going to be blessed if you can just hand over all your responsibility. Wanting for nothing is not blessedness. At verse 25, you can't be happy with more stuff. The more stuff you have, realistically, according to Scripture, the less blessed you are likely to be. Laughing at life, again, verse 25, is not blessedness. Assuming that life is good, finding the light moment in every situation is not blessedness. There is a time to mourn and weep in this life. There are many things over which we should feel pain and be sorry about, not least our own sin. Popularity is not blessedness, verse 26, or just watch Love Island and read the news reports of the previous players of that most silly game and the distress, the mental hurt that seems to be caused those that have contemplated suicide as a result of their few minutes of fame. My friends, popularity, and I think this is the one for our age, is not blessedness. And the Lord Jesus Christ says, if you're chasing after that, stop, please, for your own sake, because you won't find happiness and comfort and blessedness. You won't be good, it won't be good to be there. Come to me. There is only joy in the Lord, Luke 6 tells us. And I want to end with a joyful testimony that dropped into my inbox this week from the Christian Institute. I failed to copy the guy's picture across, but you can find it on their webpage. His name is Adonis Aurelio Beamish, and he used the beginning of LGBT Pride Month to open up about how he once believed a homosexual lifestyle would bring some kind of freedom. In a Facebook post, he explained how actively pursuing other men, thinking it would give me some purpose and I could truly be who I was, never satisfied him. Beamish wrote, "People have called me self-hating since starting to share my story of redemption in Christ, and others have said I'm denying who I really am and telling me to just be gay and proud about it. Others told him he could break free and find happiness pursuing the gay lifestyle if he simply rejected his Christian upbringing." He said, as he struggled to find acceptance in the gay community, he became more depressed and began to question God for making him the way for making me the way I thought he had. That's a quote. He said he would yell and scream at God for making him go through so much pain and anguish. Despite this, he said he could sense God's still small voice calling him back. Quote, "I felt condemned already, though for living the life I had lived, that I had gone too far down this road to come back, but yet he still pursued me. I knew I was at war because when I would speak to God, there would be the voice of the enemy saying, 'God won't take you back. You're worthless. He hates you. How could you think he could still love you? You have to clean yourself up first in order to be presentable to him.' These lies were constantly thrown in my face, and I believed them, and I bought into it all. More than 5 years on, Beamish now says, to see and know all the many others who've left the LGBT lives they were leading to pursue God with all they are has been so amazingly encouraging to me. But he's clear where the praise for his changed life belongs. It's been the Lord who has transformed me and has called me by my name and not by my struggles. He's given me identity, hope, and a purpose. He has blessed him, I would say, through the truth found in his word." Father God in heaven, we thank you that you are a God who blesses us. We thank you that you challenge and encourage us when we are going the wrong way, that you haven't just let us go. We praise you that you provide for every aspect of our lives. You provided for your people when they were in the desert. You showed them how they were to be when they had countryside to farm, when they had people who needed to be a king. You gave them all that they needed, and you've given us all that we need in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can know spiritual and physical blessing in him through your word. Lord, would you make us people of the book? People who love your law. People who love to read about Jesus. Let us love him, we pray. Come and rescue us, Lord Jesus. Direct us, enable us to be what we need to be, what you want us to be. We pray in his precious name, in Jesus' precious name. Amen.